This morning, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21. David has been fleeing from Saul, who has been pursuing him like a wild bird over the mountains, the valleys, the wilderness. Saul is seeking to kill David because of his jealousy of David's popularity. David, he feels, is a threat to his throne. The Ziphites have told Saul that David is hiding down in their area of the wilderness, and Saul came with his army. And word came to David that Saul was coming, and so David was watching Saul as his army moved into this area and as they bedded down for the night. And from his hiding place, he carefully noticed where Saul lay down and Abner, his bodyguard and general. So when all was quiet, they were all asleep, David turned to his men and he said, "Which of you would like to go down with me to Saul's camp?" I like David. He was a very adventuresome fellow. Here he's going to, venture right into Saul's camp. Abishai said, "I'll go with you." And so David and Abishai came into the camp, and there was Saul sound asleep with his spear stuck into the ground right beside him. And Abishai said, "Far out, David, look at that. God has delivered your enemy into your hand. I'll take his spear and run him through. David, I promise I won't have to hit him twice. He's a dead man." And David said, "You don't understand, Abishai. That man has been anointed of God. You don't touch him. If God wants to deal with him, that's God's business, but don't lay your hand on him. Instead, grab that canteen or cruse of water that is there, and I'll take his spear and let's get out of here." So David took Saul's spear and cruse of water, and when he got a safe distance away, while it was still dark, there came this voice out of the darkness, "Abner! Abner! Wake up, man! You're supposed to be Saul's bodyguard. You're the most valiant man in all of Israel. You ought to be fired. Where is Saul's spear, Abner?" And Saul woke up out of the deep sleep, startled at the voice of David. And he said, "Is that the voice of you, my son David?" And David said, "Yes, Saul. When are you going to leave me alone? Why are you chasing me? Look, I've got your spear. The men that were with me wanted to do you in, Saul, but I wouldn't let them. Saul, why do you chase me like I was a flea or a partridge?" And we come to verse 21. "Then said Saul, 'I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly.'" It is wrong to think that a man does not know the truth about himself. Though we spend the most of our lives trying to hide the truth from others, we don't want them to know about us what we know about ourselves. If we are shy and sort of introverted, we try to come off with sort of a, bravado kind of a thing so people won't know how really scared we are inside. We try to cover and hide truth from others. But deep down inside, each man knows the truth about himself. And oftentimes when we're caught in an unguarded moment, taken by surprise, awakened out of a deep sleep, we utter the truth about ourselves. And then usually later we'll deny it and say, oh, well, I really didn't mean that, you know. But down deep inside, we know the truth. And that was really autobiography. It is pure, it's simple, it's concise. I played the fool. I've been a fool, Saul said. Let's take a look at this man who uttered such autobiography of himself. When we're first introduced to him in chapter 9, we're told that there is a young man of the family of Kish whose name was Saul, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a choice young man and goodly. The word goodly is an old English word. It would be translated handsome today. And it said, among all of the men of Israel, there was not one who was more handsome than Saul. Now, there are advantages to being good-looking. We all sort of admire good-looking people. We all sort of are envious. We wish, oh, if I were only as good-looking as they are. Not only was he good-looking, he was big. The Bible tells us that when he stood with the other men, he was head and shoulders taller than the rest. He was a big, good-looking fellow. Had the advantages of being big and good-looking. You say, well, that's not everything, man. You know, being big and being good-looking. That's true. Isaac Watts was just a short little guy. He was 4 feet 11 inches tall. He was a genius, though. And one day he wrote, were I so tall to reach the pole, or if I could span the ocean with my hand, I must be measured by my soul, for the mind is the standard of a man. It's true. The real standard of an individual is his mind, not his size. You see, you could be a big, strong, handsome idiot. But on the other hand, you cannot discount the advantage of being big and good looking. It was a natural advantage. The second thing is that he had a good home, a loving environment in which he was raised. Again, when we first meet him, he and a servant are looking for his father's donkeys that have run away. And after a couple of days, he turned to his servant. He said, you know, we better go home because my daddy's going to quit worrying about the donkeys and he's going to start worrying about me. He had that kind of loving home environment that he knew that when he didn't come home on time, his dad was going to be worried. You know, that's good. That's healthy when a child knows that there's someone who cares about him enough, they're going to be worried when he doesn't get home, when he should be there. If you had a godly, loving home, if your environment was one of security, knowing that they cared, hey, in your list of blessings, put that somewhere near the top. One of the greatest blessings a person can have is growing up in a godly, loving environment. And that's one of the greatest gifts that you could give to your children. Not only that, he was humble. Again, when we first meet him, he said to his servant, you know, we better get home, but I don't know where to go. You suppose there's a prophet around here that we could inquire and find our way? And someone said, well, there's Samuel. He just came to town. You can see him. And so he and his servant came to Samuel. And when Samuel saw him, he said, nice to see you. He said, the donkeys that you've been looking for, they've already gone home. And your dad is now worried about you. Spend the night with me because there are some things I want to talk to you about. He said, are not you the man who all Israel is desiring? And Saul said, hey, I'm just looking for some lost donkeys, you know. Who am I? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That's the smallest tribe in Israel. And my family is the least of all of the families of Benjamin. You know, they're not looking for me. They don't want me. And Samuel began to tell him the things of the kingdom, how God has chosen him to be the new king, or the first king over Israel. When he got home, he didn't even tell his family about the fact that the Samuel had said to him that he was anointed of God to be the first king over Israel. He didn't even share that. A humble fellow. Yet this is the man who at the end of his life, caught in an unguarded moment, uttered his own autobiography, I have been a fool. Look at the advantages that God brought to this man. First of all, God gave to him the privilege of being the first king over Israel. When the people of Israel came to Samuel and demanded a king like the other nations, Samuel's heart was broken. He came before God, and God said, don't be grieved, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me from being king. You see, Israel was unique among the nations, for it was a theocracy. They were a people who were ruled over by God. God was king. However, they were not satisfied with that. They wanted someone that they could look up to, someone who would sit upon the throne, that they could be decked with jewels and say, that's our king. And so they said to Samuel, we want a king like the other nations. And so God ordained that Saul should be their first king. Now it was God's desire that Saul so reign over these people that they would know that God still reigned. In other words, God wanted him to be so yielded and so surrendered to God that God could just work his purposes through this man, that he would just be the instruments through which God would reign. You see, that's what God is looking for in your life. He wants you to be his instrument through which he might do his work. He wants your life to be so yielded to him that he can accomplish his purposes and his plans through you, so that others can know how wonderful and glorious God is as they see the work of God in your life and through your life. It is interesting to me how that God so often is limited by man. We will not come to God's highest, to God's ideal. We bring God down to our level. And thus Israel was seeking to bring God down to their level. We don't want God to reign. We want a man to reign over us. God will lift you to as high a level as you will allow him, and he will do his best for you on that level, but you can always limit what God wants to do in your life by your demands. Samuel said, tomorrow when you leave me and you start for home, you're going to meet some men who are going up to worship God. They have a goat and some bread and some wine. They're going to offer you a couple of loaves of bread. Receive them from their hand. As you go a little further, you're going to meet a company of prophets coming down from Gilgal. And as you meet them, the Spirit of God is going to come in your life and you're going to be turned into another man. And so the next day as he was going home, he met these men heading up for worship. They gave him the bread which he received. Further on, he saw the company of prophets coming down and he joined the prophets. And we read the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he began to prophesy so that the people said, wow, I didn't know he was in the prophet school. Is he one of the prophets? He had this glorious advantage of being anointed by the Spirit of God. And finally, the scripture that I love, as a scripture that is more filled with potential than almost any other I know. There went with him a company of men whose hearts God had touched. Oh man, how exciting it is to get around a bunch of guys whose hearts are on fire for God, whose hearts have been touched for God. There went with him a company of men whose hearts God had touched. That's so fraught with potential. And yet, this is the same man who at the end of his life said, "I played the fool." What were the manifestations of his folly? The first one came very early in his career. Samuel gathered all of Israel together that he might present to them their new king. And as Israel gathered together at Gilgal, he first of all preached a sermon to them in which he rebuked them for desiring a king, informing them that they had rejected God. But now God has anointed a king over you, and I'd like to now present to you God's king that he's called. And he turns, he says, "Where is he? What happened to him? God, what's going on?" And the Lord said, "Oh, he's over hiding in that junk over there." And so they went over and they found him hiding there and they led him out. And everybody was crying, "God save the king, God save the king." You say, but isn't that just an indication of the guy's humility? You told us that he was a humble guy, and so hiding, isn't that just a further indication of humility? If God has called you to a special mission, and you try to hide from the calling of God, that is not humility, that is folly. The second manifestation of his folly turned up quite quickly also. He gathered together a standing army, and for the first time in the history of Israel, they had a regular army. 3,000 men. 2,000 were under Saul's leadership. 1,000 were under his son's Jonathan's leadership. The story goes like this. Jonathan smote the Philistines with a great slaughter, and Saul blew the trumpet of Israel. So all of Israel heard that Saul had smitten the Philistines. His son was out doing the fighting. Saul was out taking the glory, parading through the cities in the victory marches, the ladies coming out with their tambourines, singing, "Saul has killed his thousands," and he would strut through in the victory marches, and pride began to take over in his life. The third manifestation of his folly came close on the heels of the second. The Philistines invaded the land. And so Samuel said, "Gather together the people in Gilgal. I will meet you there, and we will offer a sacrifice unto God, and we will seek God's guidance and counsel." So Saul came to Gilgal. Israel had gathered together with him, and the Philistines began to march towards Gilgal, and the people got frightened. 11 o'clock came. Samuel didn't show up. And so Saul decided to go in and offer the sacrifice himself, intruding into the office of the priest, of which he had no business to go. God called him to be the king, not a priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He had no privileges or rights in offering sacrifices, but he did so anyhow. And while the smoke of the sacrifice was still ascending, Samuel came and he said, "Saul, what have you done?" And Saul said, "Well, the people were getting frightened. I was afraid they were going to split. And so I forced myself and I offered the sacrifice." And Samuel said, "You have done foolishly." Any man who attempts to do even a work for God that God has not called him to do is playing the fool. The next manifestation of his folly was when his son Jonathan had this crazy idea. If God wants to deliver the Philistines to Israel, God doesn't need a whole army. God only needs one man through which to do his work. God can do his work through one man as well as he can 1,000 or 5,000. I wonder if God wants to deliver the Philistines to Israel. He woke up his armor bearer. He said, "Hey, quiet, man. I've got a crazy thought. If God wants to work today and deliver the Philistines to Israel, he doesn't need the whole army. All he needs is one guy. Let's go over and see if God wants to deliver the Philistines today." And so Jonathan and his armor bearer snuck out of camp, and he said to his armor bearer, "Now, we got to make sure God's in this thing. So when we get over there and the sentries spot us, if they say, 'Hey, you guys, wait down there. We'll come down and teach you a lesson,' then we'll know that God doesn't want to deliver them and we'll split. But if they say, 'Hey, you guys, come on up here. We'll show you a thing or two,' then we'll know that God does want to deliver the Philistines and we'll go for it, man." So as they got over, the sentry spotted them and said, "Hey, you guys, come up here. We'll show you a thing or two." And they said, "Come on, man, let's go." And they scrambled up the mountain, jumped into the camp of the Philistines, and they began to smite the garrison of the Philistines. They began to wipe them out. The Philistines began to fall back. And on the other side, Saul looked over and he saw the Philistines falling back. He saw two guys in the middle just wailing away. The Philistines retreating and falling back. And he said, "Quick, who's missing?" He said, "It's Jonathan, his armor bearer." And then he said, "Cursed be the man who eats anything today until Saul is avenged of all of his enemies." The Philistines were routed. The men of Israel were chasing them all day long, wiping them out. Towards afternoon, the men of Israel started getting weak. They hadn't had any food. They couldn't run so fast. They lost their energy, their stamina. And as they were running through the woods, Jonathan saw a beehive, and he took his spear and he put it in the hive and he ate the honey. And that jolt of quick energy, the sugar hit his blood, and man, he was revived and ready to go again. And one of the guys said, "Hey, your dad made a vow." He said, "Cursed be the man who ate anything today." And he said, "Oh, that was foolish. My father's troubled Israel. How much better if the men had been able to eat today. Then we would have had enough strength. We could have thoroughly routed the Philistines." The men of Israel gathered together towards evening, and they didn't know whether or not, shall we pursue them tonight? Shall we continue the battle? Or shall we rest and then try and catch them in the morning? And so they sought for the guidance of God. "Lord, what shall we do?" And the Lord didn't answer. And Saul said, "Something's wrong. Someone must have eaten something. Who is it?" No one would say anything. And he said, "If it's my son Jonathan, he'll surely be put to death. You whole army stand over there. Jonathan and I stand here. Let's cast lots." The lots fell on Jonathan and Saul. And he said, "Son, what did you do?" And he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "of course, I wasn't here when you made that vow. I didn't know that you said, you know, curse would be anyone that eats anything. When I was going through the wood, I saw a beehive. And so I just put my spear in and I ate the honey." And he says, "Put him to death." And the men said, "Hey, wait a minute. No way. We're not touching that guy. God fought with him today and we're not laying our hand on him." And he was only spared because the men refused to obey the command of Saul. But a rash vow. A man plays the fool when he goes around making rash promises. The next manifestation of his folly, of course, was his jealousy of David after David had killed Goliath. And the Philistines again have been routed. As they were coming to the villages, the women came out with their tambourines and their dancing, and they started singing their usual song, "Saul has killed his thousands." He was just puffed up. But these women added verse 2, "And David his tens of thousands." Man, a guy got jealous of David, and he determined to kill him. He turned against this godly ally He turned against the most loyal man in his whole army. And his jealousy caused him to pursue David and attempt to kill him. That was sheer folly. And any man plays the fool when he turns away from his godly friends. He played the fool when Samuel the prophet said, "The time has come. God wants vengeance against Amalek. Go down and utterly destroy Amalek, all of the animals, everything that is alive. Utterly destroy, because God wants to judge them for what they did to Israel when they came out of Egypt." Saul went down and God delivered Amalek into the hands of Saul, but Saul saved alive a lot of the good cattle and sheep because it was just splendid stock. And he came back from victory, and the old prophet Samuel, who was blind by now because of age, came out to meet him. Saul said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have done all that the Lord commanded me to do." And old Samuel said, "If you've done all that God commanded you to do, how come I hear the sheep bleating and I hear the cattle lowing? Inasmuch as you have not obeyed God, and you have rejected God from ruling over you, God has rejected you from ruling over his people. Don't you know that to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken to God is better than the fat of rams? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." And the old prophet rebuked him for his folly. The final manifestation of his folly was again on the battlefield facing the Philistines, who had invaded the land and had come all the way to the valley of Esdraelon, and he was with his men in Mount Gilboa. Things were looking bad. And so they sought God, "What shall we do?" And they inquired of the Lord, but God was through speaking to this man by now. And there was no response, no answer. And so he said, "Do you know if there's any witches around here?" And the guy said, "I understand there's one over in Endor." And Saul went over to Endor to ask the witch to go into a seance and bring back the spirit of the man that he wanted to see. And the witch went into her seance, and Samuel came and rebuked Saul and told him, "Tomorrow you and your sons will fall in battle and you will be slain." And the next day, of course, on Mount Gilboa, Saul and his sons did fall. His body was mutilated by the Philistines and then hung on the wall in Bethshean. Tragic end of a tragic life, of a man who had every opportunity in the world for success, every advantage in the world to make it, but instead played the fool and ended in tragedy. The story teaches us many things. It teaches us that natural advantages do not guarantee success. God may have endowed you with all kinds of natural advantages. He may have given you good health, good looks. He may have granted you many opportunities. Doesn't guarantee success. It's possible to take these blessings of God and squander them and end up playing the fool. The story teaches us that any man plays the fool when he tries to hide from the call of God upon his life. That a man plays the fool when he seeks to serve God in areas where he has not been called or ordained of God. A man plays the fool when he takes credit for another man's victories. A man plays the fool when he makes rash promises and vows. A man plays the fool when he does not completely obey the commands of God. And then a man plays this fool when he offers outrageous excuses for his failure. A man plays the fool when he becomes jealous of his godly, loyal friends and turns away from their company. And finally, a man plays the fool when he seeks guidance from spirit beings. You say, oh, no one would do that today. Hey, watch out for this New Age channeling. Anybody who would pay to hear Ramtha or any of the other spirits that are being channeled through the New Age movement, you pay or you even go to hear these things, you're playing the fool. If you're looking for guidance or counsel or direction from your life from these kind of spirit channeled forces, you're playing the fool. In fact, that's the final manifestation of folly. You're down the tube when you go that far. A man plays the fool when he seeks guidance and counsel for his life from one other than God. The real folly of his life was his failure to totally surrender his life to God. That's the basis. The rest were all manifestations. At the heart of it, he failed to surrender totally to God. If you have not surrendered your life totally to God, you are playing the fool. You see, you are in an essence saying, I know best for me. I know better than God. My plan for my life is superior. Folly. Wrong. God loves you, and God's plan for your life is the very best thing that could ever happen to you, and the wisest thing any man could ever do is totally yield and surrender himself to God, that God might fulfill his will through his life. The moment you take the reins and you try to direct and guide your own life, that's folly. You're heading towards disaster. Any person who will say, God, take over my life, and who will surrender his life to God's control will never end his life saying, I have been a fool. On the other hand, any person who rebels against the will of God and tries to do things his own way, I'll guarantee when you get to the end of the road and you look back over your life, those words will come, I was a fool. God help us, that we might do that wise thing today and say, Lord, take over. I surrender fully to you. So we pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Speak to us about life and the issues of life. That we would not be so foolish as to try to work our way through this maze, but rather, Lord, that we would just surrender ourselves to you, not our will. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite possible that some of you are saying, man, I can see I've been playing the fool myself. I've done some pretty foolish things. I've really messed up. I would encourage you to just go on back to the prayer room. There, just kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to take over. Lord, I want to surrender myself to you. Take over my life, Lord. And let God take over. The beautiful thing is he will. He'll begin to lead and guide you according to his plan. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over and keep you in his love. And may your life be yielded and surrendered to him. May you walk in fellowship with him. And may he guide you in each decision this week, that you will not play the fool, but instead be led by the Spirit and thus fulfill God's plan for your life. In Jesus' name.